Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of this time together this morning, and for the blessing it is to meet together as your people. We pray that you will open our hearts and minds and ears to be changed by your word and by your spirit working in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems very appropriate that I should be preaching the second in our series on the topic of rest immediately after coming back from a week away. My family and I, we went camping. We could have stayed home and rested. We could have lounged in front of the TV for a whole week. Some people might think of that as restful. But no, instead, we went to all the effort of packing up the car, packing all our camping gear, and driving 4 hours to a very small place appropriately called Wee Jasper. Whenever I mention that, either people have a very blank expression on their face, or for some reason they seem to know it intimately, even though it is in the middle of nowhere. We get there, we unpack the car, we set up the campsite. It all takes a long time, and especially on my part, quite a lot of effort. Did I find rest? Well, yes, I did, at times for a while, in the creek there, trying to escape the heat, which thankfully I don't think was quite so bad as it was here in Sydney. But that was only fleeting until I had to put more effort into cleaning up, into refilling our water, into finding ice, cooking food, and then eventually packing everything back up and driving back to Sydney. But overall, it was a wonderful week away. I'd love to tell you more about it at morning tea if you would like. But the restful parts of it, they were fleeting. Because rest can be fleeting. It can be hard to find. We can even do things that are meant to be restful, but just not feel it. Our minds might be somewhere else, thinking about the troubles that we have coming up or that are in our past. If someone were to command you to rest, that might make it even worse. It's like commanding someone to have fun. It's almost certain at that point that the person is not going to enjoy whatever they are doing. It's very hard to command someone to rest. As soon as you try hard to do it, it often doesn't work. And that's because, well, rest fundamentally isn't a technique or even a holiday. From today's Bible passages and the flow of the whole story of the gospel in the Bible, rest is a person. Rest is Jesus Christ himself. Now, last week, we started off by looking at how God created rest in the seventh day in Genesis. The idea of the Sabbath that was then reinterpreted by Jesus to show how it was made for human beings and not the other way around. Today then, we see how we can find rest, even for a weary soul, in Jesus. And the search for rest is not a new one. It's something that God's people had been doing throughout the Old Testament story, as we read from our passage in Jeremiah chapter 6, the ache beneath our busyness. Now, Jeremiah chapter 6, it comes from the early years of his ministry, about the 7th century BC, during the reign of King Josiah, and leading into the period just before Judah's fall and exile to Babylon. The people of Judah were religiously very active, but spiritually corrupt. The leaders, the prophets, the priests were greedy and dishonest, offering the false assurance of peace while ignoring the deeper injustice and unfaithfulness to God. God's people are exhausted, but they don't want to hear the real problem that they have. And that is what Jeremiah is telling them here in this passage. The priests, the prophets, they're practicing deceit. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. What Jeremiah is talking about here isn't that they were preaching that they should be peace. No. It's more like they were in the midst of a conflict, but ignoring it by saying that, no, this war that is raging about around us, those Babylonians over there who look as though they're going to come and invade us, it's not really happening. You can just ignore it. It would be like people saying, just ignore the bushfire over on that ridge there because they don't want to cause alarm. That's not preaching peace. That's simply lying. It would be like today, if we as a church simply preached that God is love without mentioning that there is anything that God's saving love has actually saved us from, our own sin. And so they preach peace. They preach peace, but there is no peace. They have no shame because they don't even really understand what they are doing there from verse 15. So God says through Jeremiah, they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down and I will punish them, says the Lord. You see, God's people, led by these corrupt leaders, have forgotten the way to rest. They've forgotten the true way to follow God in their lives, that rest really was found by returning to God's way, not by doing what other religious practices they could to try and appease the God of their fathers and the gods of the nations around them to try and get them out of the present problem they were in. They needed to return to God's way, but they were resisting it. It's like in verse 16, they are standing at a crossroads with different options of where to go. And Jeremiah says for them to go and ask for the ancient paths there in verse 16. The ancient paths being God's way, to walk in God's way, and then they will find rest for their souls. It's simple, isn't it? But it's not what they want to hear. And so the people say at the end of verse 16, we will not walk in it. And so we know what happens next. They are invaded. They are overtaken. They are exiled to Babylon. And they do not find the rest that was on offer by walking in the way of their God, by trusting him, by being obedient to him, to the promises that he had made to them and their forefathers, and that they had made to him as well. Jeremiah shows us this longing for rest, but how so often we look for it in the wrong place and refuse to receive it when God offers it to us. And so Jesus then steps into this same longing, this same situation, many centuries later, after some of God's people had returned from exile and tried to start rebuilding their nation. Let's now move to the passage in Matthew and see how rest is revealed there in a person. We have this amazing description of Jesus praying to his Father, because this was written down not for Jesus' benefit, but for the benefit of his disciples, his hearers, and for us as well, to see the closeness of the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Jesus goes on to say, trust me, and this is why we should trust him, because he is the one who knows the Father, who knows the God of the Old Testament, and who then reveals it to those that he is pleased to do so. That is why we can trust Jesus when he then goes on to say in verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He doesn't qualify what the people are weary from. He doesn't qualify exactly what might be burdening them. And he doesn't say, come to me and try that little bit harder because I know you've got it in you. He doesn't say, come to me once you have fixed yourself to an acceptable standard and then I will do a little bit more. He just says, come to me. And of course, there are different burdens that we can face. There are the moral burdens of feeling guilt, feeling shame about our own inadequacies or our own past mistakes. There's the religious burden of feeling like we're not trying hard enough to be a good person, as if that was what brings us salvation in God's eyes, rather than what Jesus has done on our behalf. And of course, there's the burden of just living in a broken and corrupted world, sometimes a result of our own decisions, sometimes completely because of events outside of our control, the suffering and disappointment that we face in life. There are so many other kinds of burden as well, but what Jesus says covers them all. And his invitation is to all. He says, all who are burdened. That's pretty much everyone, isn't it? The only requirement is that we must come to him and recognize our need for his help. A burden in Jesus' day often implied something pushing the person down, something like a yoke. A yoke being a wooden bar that was to help a person or an animal carry a heavy load. The purpose of a human yoke was to make it easier to carry and to share out the weight. If a burden was to be borne by someone, it was better to do it with a yoke than without it. In the Old Testament, this idea of a yoke is commonly denoted by social or political oppression. It was often a negative thing, but it came to be used in later Jewish writings to signify the demands of the law upon people, the demand of the law for people to obey it, and this was therefore now a positive sense. People would say that you should put on the yoke of the Torah, that is the yoke of God's law. This still sounds like a pretty heavy burden, doesn't it? Especially when you think about the 600 or so laws that an observant Jewish person would need to keep that law, to keep that burden. So that's not what Jesus is talking about. His yoke is different. And it's surprising as well, because he's not just saying that he is going to take away our burden. No, he's going to swap it for something else, his own. You'd think that having any kind of burden, any kind of yoke, is the complete opposite to rest. But that's not what Jesus says. Rest comes through a yoke, through a burden, not escaping all responsibility. But the yoke that he has is easy and light. A yoke implies submission, a need to learn, a direction being directed by someone else. And so that's why Jesus says that we should take his yoke, learn from him, for in verse 29, he is gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's offering those who are finding their loads in life hard to carry a new burden, which is far from just adding to their oppression, but is an easy burden and paradoxically won't bring further toil, but will bring rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's like it's a comfortable thing to wear, not with pointy edges that dig into us. It's not heavy, it's light. It's not complete freedom because that doesn't actually exist. It's being directed by Jesus and having this light burden of the responsibility of living in light of his saving act of his death on the cross for us. So how can Jesus be like this? because he's already taken the greatest burden from us all. That is our sin. If we were to fully recognize what a great weight that was, it would crush us. But whether we realize it just a small bit or not at all, Jesus, when we come to him, has taken it from us. Even just an inkling of the weight of our sin in God's eyes, the fact that we rebel against him, turn away from him, and look for fulfillment and rest in all these other ways, even just an inkling of that shows us the great need we have for Jesus' light and easy burden. So, how can we live in Jesus' rest? Often, when we feel we need rest, it's not because we're doing too much, but because we're trusting in the wrong things to sustain us. We're having the wrong goals in mind. The goal not being closer relationship with God. There are all sorts of things these days that we can do to try and make our lives easier. All sorts of tips and tricks to be more productive, to be healthier, to have better and more fulfilling holidays. There are even lots of religious activities that we can do every day to try and feel more rested. These things aren't bad, of course, but they can mask the weariness we have deep down that we can only find by coming to Jesus. So, come to Jesus. Learn from Jesus, not just learning about him. Take his yoke upon yourself. Because in the gospel, we find that rest isn't based on what we do or even what we refrain from doing, but on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It's not a technique or a holiday, it's a person, someone who offers us the rest that we can't create for ourselves. So I'd love to pray for us now that we will all remember the rest that we can have by coming to Jesus. Please join with me in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' welcoming and fulfilling words that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. When we feel burdened in our lives by our own decisions, by the world around us, by events out of our control, we pray that we will come to him and that we will know that he gives us the fulfillment and satisfaction that we can only have by knowing that you have taken away our greatest burden, our own sin. And for that, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.